So our text, our starting point this morning is in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lord Jesus Christ, this one is routinely just disregarded. Your people do it, the pagans do it, people do it in court, people do it to insurance companies. They do everything they can to avoid telling the truth, and it's just become expected. And it's probably one of the most serious sins that there is, simply because it's so widespread and does so much destruction to so many people, costs so much money, takes so many resources, dissolves the trust in a society, and is the foundation of literally every other sin. It is not for nothing that the devil is called a liar and the father of lies. And it is not for nothing that your children are to be known by the truth. So teach us to love the truth this morning, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A guy named Sam Levinson wrote a book called You Don't Have to Be a Who's Who to Know What's What, and he tells the following story. A fellow who was pulling out of a crowded parking lot accidentally scraped the door of a Porsche with his bumper. A number of people were watching. He took out a pen and a piece of paper and wrote a brief note and put it under the windshield of the expensive German sports car. A while later, the owner came back, noticed the scratch, and then noticed the note on the windshield, and he got very upset. When the witnesses asked what was wrong, the Porsche owner read the note aloud. A number of people around me think I'm leaving you a note that includes my name and address, but I'm not. The ninth commandment, which is our text this morning, is a call to truthfulness. And this is phenomenally important in our day. As I mentioned in the prayer, it's important because it shows us in no uncertain terms the nature of the two spiritual powers that are at work in our universe. At the core of his being, God is the author of truth. Jesus describes himself in John 14:7 as the truth. He describes God's word as truth in John 17. On the other hand, the devil is called in Scripture the father of lies. And if we turn to John chapter 8, Jesus gives us very detailed description of the problem. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 45. Jesus is speaking now to the Pharisees. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. What you do not understand, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." When we are first introduced to the devil in Genesis chapter 3, we find immediately that he lies. He says to the woman, "Go ahead and eat the fruit. You will not surely die." And when our lives are marked by habitual lying, and we can lie to ourselves, we can lie to others, we can lie to God, we are bearing witness that we do not have God as our Father, but the devil, if Jesus is to be believed in John chapter 8, because God is the author of truth, and the devil is the author of lies. And God is very concerned that his children be truth tellers. He's so concerned, in fact, that in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 19, we are told twice that God hates lies. And if you think about it, there is no other sin, no other violation of the Ten Commandments that's possible unless there is an underlying lie going on somewhere, either lying to ourselves, lying to God, or lying to other people. There's an underlying tissue of lies underneath every sin. No one has gone farther in human terms to muddy the waters concerning truth than the philosopher Immanuel Kant. And Kant, writing in the late 18th century, is the father in many ways of what we call postmodernism, because he was the first to say that there is no absolute truth, or at least no absolute truth that we can know. And so his ideas have filtered down into our cultural consciousness, even though probably nobody in here has read very much of Immanuel Kant. And people begin saying things like, it may be true for you, but that doesn't make it true for me. Because there is no absolute truth, and everything is relative, and everything is based on perspective, and how you feel, and what you think, and your opinion. And so we make our life's decisions based on, quote, what works for me. And so Christianity may work for you, but Buddhism is what works for me. And since we can't know if either one is really true, it's the height of bad taste for you to assert that Christianity is true and that Buddhism is false. As long as you're prepared to live as if Christianity is one of many equal options and you chose it because it works for you, you will have a place at the table in most college campuses, at least for a while, or in the marketplace of ideas, at least for a while longer. But the minute you say Christianity is the only way, because Christianity is true, because God gave us this Bible and God sent his Son into the world to be truth and to lead us in the truth, then you will be shouted down and you will be scorned and you will be driven from their midst. If you've been following debates and arguments in the church at large, you will recognize that this kind of thinking is shot through the church. I can remember on June 1st, a few years ago, the moderator of the Presbyterian Church introduced a group of Asian American Presbyterians and encouraged them not to think about the issues. This was during the General Assembly of the PCUSA, not to think of the issues facing the church and the General Assembly, like homosexuality and abortion and whether Christ is the only way to heaven, in what he called either-or terms, but rather in both-and terms. And these are religious leaders in a major denomination. And so it's not that homosexual is either wrong or right, homosexuality. It's a question, not a question of whether Christ either was telling the truth or lying when he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. No, we must think in terms of both and. And so Christ is both the only way, and there are other ways to heaven. And that's exactly what the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA said in June of 2001, I believe it was. So 23 years ago. And they've been living with that ever since. And that kind of thinking has come about because of a lack of confidence in the Bible as God's infallible word. You see, we need a standard of measurement. I could ask you this morning, what time is it? And if you still wear a watch, you could look at your watch, and there would be slightly different times probably on all of our watches. But we can know exactly what time it is, can't we? We absolutely can, because there's a clock in Greenwich, England, which has kept time for the whole world for 300 years, and that clock is the benchmark. It's the standard of measurement of time for the whole world. It's called Greenwich Mean Time. And so if we want to know if our watches are correct, we could get on the internet and we could go to their website and it will tell us exactly what time it is. And then we can reset our watches and they will be correct. But if I go to the website and the website says it's 42 minutes past the hour and my watch says it's 46 minutes past the hour, it's not both and. It can't be both and. It's not both 42 minutes past the hour and 46 minutes past the hour. It's either or. Either my watch is correct or it is not. And it's that my watch is wrong. It's lying to me. And the clock in Greenwich is telling me the truth. And if I care anything about the true time, I will reset my watch to conform with Greenwich Mean Time. Friends, the Bible is the equivalent of that clock in Greenwich, England. It is the standard by which we are to measure our lives and our conduct, and it shows us what we must do in order to be in accord with the truth. And we must understand that being brought into a right relation with God's truth as it is revealed in God's book will spill over into our lives and will lead to truth in all other areas of our lives. If we look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, we see the implications of that. Paul is writing, and in the midst of the sentence in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, he says, well, let's look at 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Notice the old self before coming to Christ is deceitful and is under the control of the devil, and the new self after coming to Christ, like God, is full of true righteousness and holiness. And as a result of this new self, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to our neighbors. Now, how do we do this? Let me just give you some practical advice on living a life of truth. First of all, refuse to lie or to join in the lie of another by our silent complicity. For instance, if you're in sales and you're standing there on the floor and there's another salesman there and your partner says something untrue but beneficial, don't let him lie to the customer. Gently correct him. Try not to embarrass him, but gently correct him. My friend, you are mistaken. It's this way. Secondly, do not let others whom God has given you authority over tell lies without correcting and reproving them privately. For example, no parent should countenance a lie on the part of their child. They have a responsibility to make sure their children are truth tellers. Thirdly, don't lie yourself in order to avoid trouble or embarrassment or offense. There is no such thing as a little white lie. So ladies, don't ask the question, does this dress make me look fat, if you want your husband to lie to you? Assuming the dress does make you look a little heavier. You don't want to do that. You don't go fishing for compliments expecting to be told something flattering but untrue. Fourthly, do not neglect to carefully measure your life by the standard of God's word and to deal honestly and vigorously with what you find there, even if it's painful. 1 John and chapter 2, way back in the back of your Bible, if you're flipping today. 1 John, which is after 2 Peter, there's 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, the disciple writes, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked." Fifthly, when you do speak truth, season it with kindness and with love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. And that doesn't mean you're always called to say everything that occurs to you, even if it's true. But you know what? I have a lot easier time taking hard feedback, true feedback, from somebody if I know they love me and I know they've got my best interests at heart and that they're pulling for me. It's the ones that come to you and they want to use the truth, in the words of the Westminster Larger Catechism, to hurt you, to tear you down, to say something painful and justify themselves. We make a mistake when we think that truth and love are opposed to each other. They are not. God is love. God is also truth. There is no contradiction between truth and love. If it comes time to speak some hard truths to people that are under our care, we must do so. But we must do it in a haughty way. We mustn't do it in a demeaning way. A good rule of thumb is if you're enjoying it, you're not doing it in love. If we'd almost rather do anything other than say what we have to say, then we are probably on the right path. Sixthly, and finally, what comes out is what's inside. So fill your life with true and lovely things. Fill your life with true and lovely things. Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have seen and learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So don't fill your life with music, movies, TV shows, books that promote lies, that are contrary to God's word. And we can do this in many different ways. Many of the romance novels, many of the daytime TV shows, many of the nighttime TV shows, for instance, are designed to make adultery seem harmless and glamorous. And it's not true. Books that have an ungodly perspective, music that glorifies things that God's true word says are wrong. And it's not like it's all the modern music. I mean, Frank Sinatra sang back in the 50s or 60s, "I did it my way." And country music has a fascination with cheating that is almost as bad as rock music's unfocused rage. A steady diet of that stuff affects how we think, and that affects how we behave, and that affects what we value. And that's why advertisers spend so much money on advertising. It's because it works. It works. It changes your behavior when they fill your mind over and over again with a certain message. And people are herd creatures. There'll be some who adopt it early, and then there'll be some who are monkey see, monkey do, and then there are some who come in at the end when everybody else is doing it. But people are herd creatures, and you watch the herd, and you do what the herd does, you will be led out of the way of Christ and out of the life of Christ as he wants you to live it. There was a man named Oliver Cromwell who was, for a period of time in the 1600s, actually during the period of time that the Westminster Confession and Catechisms were written, who was in basically the position of a king without being a king. He was a protectorate of the realm, is what they called him, the Cromwell Protectorate. And somebody was coming to paint his portrait. So here's the most powerful man in a rising empire that's on its way to becoming one of the most powerful nations on earth. And he had a rather prominent wart on his cheek. And the painter was trying to paint him without including the wart. And Cromwell looked at it, and he said, "You paint me like I am, warts and all." Because he was a Christian man who was concerned about the truth. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen.